Matthew chapter 12, we'll begin reading with that verse. It's up on the screen. Follow along with your Bibles. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man, this is verse 22, who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house." Then flip over to Ephesians chapter 6. For some of you, this may be a familiar passage. We'll begin reading at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." The word of the Lord. Now, Pastor Ken, while we were worshiping Be Thou My Vision, came up to me and said, "I just felt a burden to pray for you before you preach." So he's already prayed for me, but I need someone who has a burden to pray for the congregation that we'd be able to hear. Anyone stirred in the Lord to pray for the congregation? Doris, please take us to the Father and pray for the congregation that we'd hear the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. One of the realities with which our text this morning in particular, and really the scripture as a whole in general, confronts us is that you and I are engaged in a spiritual battle. We may not like that fact. We may want to pretend that that fact does not exist. We may want to run away from that fact. But the stark reality remains, you and I are engaged in a spiritual battle against a formidable foe. When Paul tells the church at Ephesus to put on the full armor of God, yes, he's using an analogy because he's under house arrest in Rome, chained to a Roman guard. He has an incredible word picture attached to him. But in giving the armor as he does, he's not simply giving us a word picture of what the armor looks like. He's telling us we're engaged in a battle. He talks about putting on the full armor of God so that you and I can take our stand against the devil's schemes. When he says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, he wants us to understand that Rome isn't the problem for him, nor are the people around us the issue. The issue is a spiritual battle that confronts us. Paul says it's about rulers and authorities and powers and spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. That's the true battle that you and I find ourselves engaged. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation gives us the same glimpse when he takes the churches that are going through a difficult time at the hand of Rome. Domitian is emperor when John writes. Domitian, the one who had coins minted that said on the coin, there was a picture of Domitian, and underneath or around it, it said, Dominus et Deus, which means Lord and God. He demanded to be worshipped. In fact, the trade guilds were such that if you did not offer incense at one of the altars to the emperor, you would not receive papers saying that you had done that, and you would no longer be allowed to buy or sell as part of the trade guild. It was an overwhelming time, and yet when God gave John the revelation, what he did is he took us, if you will, into the room and he pulled back the curtain. And what we found is not an old wizard playing with dials. What we found is Satan himself pulling the strings, pulling the levers. You and I are engaged in a spiritual battle. Jesus uses the terms kingdom of Satan for a reason. He wants us to know that there is a reality here, a spiritual reality, and the sooner that you and I come to grips with it, the sooner we will deal with it in a biblical fashion. Now, the church goes through seasons where they get obsessed with the battle. It's almost as if they want to talk more about the devil than they want to talk about Jesus. I don't want to do that this morning. But I want you to come to grips with the fact you and I are engaged in a spiritual battle with a formidable foe who wants to devour and destroy you, your family, the church, and what God wants to do in this valley. We're in it. We may not have asked for it. It started before we got here. And should we die before Jesus returns, it will continue after we're gone. It is a battle that goes on long before we got here. It goes back to the beginning of time when Lucifer no longer wanted his place in heaven and sought to usurp the role of God and rebelled against God's authority. That is where the battle began. And that heavenly battle was then translated into the earthly realm when Satan, in the form of the serpent, tempted Eve and Adam. Sought to seduce them into believing that God is not good and that God was holding something back. Seduce them with the hope of getting them to do what he tried to do against God, to become their own gods. And he was successful. They did. They believed that they could be as gods, and they took the fruit and they ate. And they brought into the human race sin and death and destruction, devastation and depravity and everything else negative that you can imagine. They brought in this spiritual battle. That which was originally a heavenly battle now becomes a spiritual battle on the earthly plane because now we're engaged in it because Adam and Eve made a choice to open up the human race to this battle. We're in it now. And the enemy's desire is to take as many hostages with him as he can. We're in this battle. Again, you may not like it. You might want to say, I didn't opt in for this one. I didn't volunteer for this battle. I was drafted. Doesn't matter what you think or what you feel or what you want to do. You're in it, and so am I. Secondly, not only are we engaged in a spiritual battle with a formidable foe, the outcome of the war has been decided. But the spiritual battles continue. The outcome has been decided, church. You've heard me preach this, but I want to reiterate this again today. The outcome of the war has been decided. 1 John 3:8, the Apostle John tells a church, now he's writing this about 50, 60 years after the crucifixion. He's writing to a church that's struggling. He's writing to a church that's going through some tough times. False teaching within, pressure from Domitian without, and yet he says to them, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Colossae that having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, since the children have, verse 14, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The death blow, if you will, the ultimate aim of the enemy has been thwarted. God wins. You go into the book of Revelation and you go all the way down to Revelation chapter 20, and it is not Jesus Christ in the lake of fire. It is the devil, the beast, and the false prophet that end up in the lake of fire. And for this, we give God thanks. We know that no matter how tough it gets against the church, the gates of hell will not, cannot overcome it. Some of you heard that. Let me say that again. No matter how bad the aerial assault gets, no matter how bad the amphibious assault gets, no matter how bad the ground war gets, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And when all is said and done, it will be the church reigning with Christ and the devil in the lake of fire. So we need to be grounded in that truth. Because one of the things the enemy wants you to believe is that you won't win. You already won in Christ. But pastor, if that's the case, then why did you throw up there the spiritual battles continue? Because although the outcome of the war has been decided, there are still skirmishes and battles between now and then that you and I will have to face. We'd love to believe you come to Jesus and you're shielded and covered from then until the day you die and you will never ever face an aerial assault from the enemy. That would be wunderbar, wouldn't it? But it doesn't happen that way. When Paul says in the text in Ephesians that we wrestle not against, but we, he doesn't use past tense. We wrestled and it's over. We wrestle and it is. We're engaged in this battle now. When the Apostle Peter, writing to the second generation church in 1 Peter, this is now 20, 30 years past the crucifixion. The church has been growing, but now the church is starting to suffer under Nero. Crazy man Nero, who lit Christians in his garden for lights and candles, who burned down Rome and blamed the Christians. This Nero is beginning to assert his pressure on Christians. And it's during this time that Peter writes, and he says to the church in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange is happening to you. In chapter 5, verse 8, he says to the church, he said, be self-controlled and alert, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You and I are engaged in a spiritual battle. And you could try to claim it away all you want and pretend it doesn't exist and sit in your little world. But the reality is you and I are engaged in a spiritual battle against a formidable foe. And although the outcome of the war has been decided, we are still having to engage in spiritual battles on this earth in this time. Jesus in John chapter 10 says that the thief, in contrast to himself, he said, I've come to give you life and give it to you the full, to give you abundant life. But the thief, however, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And when you look at through the scripture, you find that sometimes the attacks come, as I said, it's almost like they're coming from the water, from the ground, and from the sky. Look at Job. Job is minding his own business, just having a great old time. And in a space of a brief period of time, he loses his crops, he loses his cattle, he loses his camels, he loses his kids, and he loses his health. When you read in the book of Matthew, in the account that we read, it says he was demon-possessed, and it seems to have manifested itself through blindness and muteness. Another passage in Luke, I believe it's chapter 14, it manifested itself in a woman being bent over, and she couldn't get up. And Jesus said, ought not this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound all these years, ought she not be set free on the Sabbath? The enemy's attacks can come against your body. The enemy's attacks can come against your mind. The enemy's attacks can come against your emotions. The enemy's attacks can come against your family. The enemy's attacks can come against your marriage. The enemy's attacks can come against the church. The enemy's attacks can come against your finances. It could touch any place you have. Pastor, I'm really feeling encouraged. You are going to keep going, right? I want you to catch this. Because if you and I are not aware, you may find yourself being tripped up and become a casualty of war. And that is not God's heart for you. God's heart is having done everything, you stand. He doesn't want you crumbling under. But yes, the enemy's attacks come. His first attack against the world is to keep them in their blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. In other words, Satan's first line of defense, if you will, is to keep people blind to the light of the gospel. Whether it be through false doctrine and false religions, whether it be a sense of self-satisfaction and righteousness, like I'm good enough, he keeps people blinded. Jesus speaks of this at the parable of the sower when he talks about sowing some seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds of the air came and took it away. And when Jesus interpreted the parable for his disciples, he said those birds were the evil one who comes and steals away the seed. The enemy wants to keep people from Christ. But having come to Christ, the enemy's desire for you is to make you ineffective in Christ and to alienate you from Christ. He wants you to throw in the towel and quit. He wants you to begin to doubt the goodness of God. He wants you to begin to question, are the promises God, are the promises of God true or not? He wants to threaten and shake your faith. He'll come by way of temptation. He'll come by way of deception and snares. He'll come by way of hindrances. He'll come by way of harassment and oppression. He'll do whatever he needs to do, but his goal is just to get a wedge between you and God and between you and the rest of the body of Christ. Now, folks, let me stop here and say that not every difficulty you face is a demonic attack directly. Let's not get crazy about this. My van died this week. It's just the alternator. But I don't think a demon inhabited the alternator and zipped my wires. Sometimes. But what I'm saying is you and I, we live in a fallen world. Events happen. People get sick. There are bacteria and viruses that people get, and people can get ill. Lifestyle choices can affect our health. It doesn't mean it's demonic if something happens, but here's the deal. The enemy can use whatever you go through to try to turn it you against God. See, he can throw an aerial assault at you, or he can let the world stuff happen and then take it and try to use it. So you begin to wonder, does God really love me? He becomes the accuser of the brethren, and you begin to question, does God really love me? Has God forgiven me? What have I done wrong to deserve this? Job struggled with that. Job said, what did I do? I'm not aware of anything that I did. Why am I suffering? God, why are you beating me up? It isn't until the end of the book that he comes to realize who really was the enemy. Because who do you think wrote Job, or at least told about Job? Satan's included there. Job's experience is from Job 4 to the end of the book. Somebody from heavenly realms let Job in on the secret of what happened. Or let somebody in on it so we know what happened. Because nowhere from Job 4 on do you see a reference to Satan. It's only in the first three chapters, the prologue. But God revealed somewhere along the way, hey, Job, guess what? Here's the source of the aerial assault. Here's the source of the amphibious assault. Here's the source of the ground assault. It was the enemy. It wasn't God, it was the enemy. But sometimes what happens is we don't catch that. And so we go through difficult times and we begin to struggle. We begin to, it's not that we give up on God completely, but we get to a place where we're maybe just a little bit hesitant to trust him totally. We know enough that we won't walk away. We trust him to get us to heaven, but there's a seed of doubt that makes us wonder. And that seed of doubt is all that he needs to keep you from being a vibrant witness for Christ. Because you may want to share your faith, but something in you says, yeah, but remember? And so you may share it, but you lack the conviction in it. Oh, you still may do all the good things that God calls you to do, but your heart isn't completely in it because something got planted in there. So you're still a Christian. You still love Jesus. You're still going to heaven, but you're just not as sharp as you once were. You're not as vibrant as you once were. From the outside, no one could really tell, but inside, you know, it's not burning the way it did. You got hit. A flaming arrow caught you. And it may be a matter of time that you'll finally begin to wonder, is it worth it? Maybe I really don't even need church as much. And you begin to justify and rationalize. Because see, the enemy does not have to, and I've said this before, he does not have to take you out today. He just needs to plant a seed in you today that will harm you later on. And I want to tell you this about the enemy. He does not play by gentlemen's rules. He does not follow the Geneva Convention. He is a terrorist. He is a terrorist that will pounce upon any opportunity that is given to him. Are you hearing me, church? Please. This is serious stuff. God does not want any one of you to miss what he has for you. And I'm not just talking about standing firm for Christ in your spirit. I'm talking about the aerial and the amphibious and the ground assaults that come. And some of you have faced them. Some of you have faced them and it's almost like they seem to come in waves. It's almost like the enemy tries to shock and awe at times. Other times you're fine. It's like, wow, this is easy. The Christian life, man, hallelujah, just surfing on the sea of grace. This is great. And then other times a tsunami smacks you and you're laying on the beach, sand and salt water. What happened? And you didn't see it coming. And then because you didn't see it coming, it caught you. And then you react to it in an unbiblical way. You don't deal with it biblically. So instead of moving forward, that thing gets planted. It's almost like he succeeds in putting a little bit of toxin in your body. And it may not kill you then, but that toxin will begin to work through your body and until your soul has been poisoned and you miss out. I'm feeling the love, Pastor. I'm feeling that encouragement. Please, please, Pastor, tell me there is a third point. Please tell me there's one more point. Yes, there is. I want to go to this point. But I did not want to minimize the battle. See, sometimes what we want to do as Christians, particularly Pentecostals, oh, hallelujah, we got the victory. Hallelujah, we've got the victory. Yes, we do. Okay? But sometimes we do it in a very naive way. We do it in this. It's almost like we want to claim that we've got it all because in that moment we're feeling really good. So, yeah, hallelujah, God's good. What's your problem? Just deal with it. And then when you're not looking, see, the moment you think it won't happen to you, it has already started happening to you. Every one of us is engaged in a spiritual battle. Today may not be a day that you're feeling the full brunt of the assault. Today you might feel like, whew, oh, thank God I got through that. Don't want to depress you, but there's another battle coming. And in fact, Revelation tells me and Matthew tells me it's going to get worse before it gets better. So what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond? We're supposed to be victorious. We're supposed to walk in this victory of Christ. What do we do? Well, that brings me to the third and final point. Is that God has sent the 7-star general to oversee military operations and has provided all the armament we need to win. Now, why do I call the Holy Spirit the 7-star general? Well, if you've ever read Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, there's 7 stars in the hand of the Savior. And the Savior said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and he's just like me. So I got better than Dwight Eisenhower, who was only a 5-star general. I got a 7-star general who's directing the troops. See, today's message is not the church on the battlefield. Today's message is the Holy Spirit on the battlefield. And this is the point where we find encouragement, not simplistically, not quote 3 scriptures and call me in the morning simplicity. Talking about the reality of going through a difficult time, but knowing that there is a 7-star general who knows how to get the troops through to the other side and win. Throughout this series of messages on the Holy Spirit, I have been showing you and sharing with you through different word analogies all that the Holy Spirit does. Coming to Christ, salvation, spiritual growth, the body working together, all those things are important. But I want you to get this, that the Holy Spirit is not just for us to be safe here. The Holy Spirit comes to empower us to go out there and do what we're called to do. Both in dealing with the forces of the evil one and dealing with those who are lost. Today we're dealing with the forces of the evil one. Next time we'll deal with the lost. But this 7-star general is intended by God to oversee all the military operations. And do you know how wonderful it is to have the Holy Spirit when Jesus in Matthew 12 says to the Pharisees who were accusing him of doing this as the Beelzebub, power of Beelzebub, he said, no, I do this how? By the Spirit of God. Jesus did not do what he did simply because he was tapping into his divinity as the second person of the Trinity. He did what he did because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because that's what Peter says to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He says that Jesus was anointed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. When Jesus cast out demons, he did it through the power of the Spirit. When Jesus set people free that were oppressed by the devil, he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we, I think, sometimes neglect in our spiritual battles is I think we get the idea of armor, okay? We know we have armor. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us that the weapons we fight with are not fleshy, they're not carnal, but instead they're spiritual weapons, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay? And in Ephesians 6, we see the different pieces of the armor. We see the shield of faith. We see the breastplate of righteousness, the feet with the gospel of peace. We see the helmet of salvation. Okay? And the sword of the Spirit. But what we get all that, and that's good. And I'm glad that we get all of that stuff. But we cannot neglect the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to walk out Christ's victory in battle. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not you in your strength trying to cling to Jesus and hold on for dear life until Jesus gets you through it and comes back. It is the Holy Spirit at work in you and with you to walk this out. And let me show you how some of this works. I enjoy military movies. I enjoy military strategy and battles. One of my favorite is The Hunt for Red October. Some of you have seen that movie. Sean Connery is in it, and among other characters, and just a wonderful film. And they're dropping charges and using sonar to try to locate the subs. Do you know that the Holy Spirit sonar and the Holy Spirit radar are some of the greatest weapons that you have at your disposal? What is the purpose of the sonar? Is to find out where the enemy is. The Holy Spirit already knows where the enemy is. And through the discerning of spirits, you can now know through the Spirit where the enemy is. So that you will respond. Because see, if it's the flesh, then you don't respond to it the way it is if it's the demonic. And if it's God, you don't respond to it. Heaven help us if we try to blow up a sub that's God's sub. He's coming with a solution and we blow it up. But the Holy Spirit, like radar and sonar, he can tell you when the bogey's coming in. Yeah, we got blah, 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 and you're ready for it. Okay, scramble the planes, get them ready. See, the Holy Spirit knows all of the battle. He already knows the strategy. He already knows the enemy's schemes. He already knows how the enemy's going to come. Wouldn't it be great to be aware of what the Holy Spirit knows in that situation? You have that ability. You have the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you have all that he has available to help you in this battle. Because there are times, folks, you and I face battles, and they're not demonic. And we're running around, oh, I cast out the devil, 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 and it's not the devil. Then there's other times that we'll run to the doctor, we'll run to the bank, we'll run to our friend, and it is demonic, and we're not dealing with it biblically. But to have the Holy Spirit show us. One of the blessings also about the Holy Spirit, he's got some great heat-seeking missiles. You know those things that the missiles that are all programmed by computer and then go fly like 1,000 miles? They just use a different term in Ephesians 6. They call it the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But it says in Hebrews 4 that the Word of God is quick or alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. If you've ever seen a typical sword, there's the two sharp sides and then the two flat sides. And I suppose you could come up and smack somebody with the flat side and knock them out. But if they're coming at you with a straight sword, you probably don't want to go around smacking them on the head. So how do you have sharpened their two-edged sword? How about a laser? And the Word of God acts like that laser. One of the things I had you do today was sing, "You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good." That's a laser. Because the enemy wants to have you fall before the giant of unbelief. No, no. You are good. And unbelief crumbles. You've got the hardware that you need to win the battle. The Holy Spirit has given us what we need. But we need to learn to be sensitive and following the Holy Spirit's lead in this battle. Now, as I'm winding down, let me say this. When you and I are in the battle, okay, whether it be using the Holy Spirit sonar or using the weapons, by the way, these weapons, you know, he calls them weapons, but really what they are spiritual realities. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. He's talking about who you are in Christ. It's what he took the first three chapters of Ephesians to teach the church. He wanted them to stand in who they were in Christ and Christ in them. See, when the enemy comes in to assault you as the accuser of the brethren, that helmet of salvation says, "No, I am secure in Christ. And devil, you can't take me out of his kingdom." When he comes at you and attacks you, "You're unrighteous." "No, I've got the righteousness of Christ, thank you. I am in right standing with God." When he comes at you with an attack, "No, God is good, and I raise the shield of faith that God has promised that he will work all things together for good in my life." All of those things are spiritual realities. And so there are times that in the midst of your battle, when the aerial assault is coming and the ground assault is coming and it's coming from the water and you are overwhelmed, all you can do in that moment of time is take your stand in what the truth is. And I've said this before, let me repeat it now. Do not doubt in the darkness what God has revealed in the light. And in that moment, all you do is you stand, you stand, you stand in who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you through the power of the Spirit. And that's all you've got to do is, having done everything, stand. The assaults will rise and fall, but you will be preserved in Christ. And you will still be standing when all is said and done. You may lose everything around you and everything that you hope for, but you in Christ will still be safe. But let me say this to you. That's not all God wants you to do in the battle. Yes, he wants you to take a stand. And the assaults have come, and they've come thick and heavy, and they're getting worse and worse the closer we get to seeing a breakthrough in Scary Valley. And they're getting hard, and some of you are overwhelmed. Let me get you back. Take your stand. Take your stand. Let the Spirit of God come on you. And having done everything, take your stand. I am in Christ. I will make the profession of my mouth that I am in Christ. I will make the profession of my faith that Christ is in me and I shall not be moved. I make my profession that nothing in all of creation can separate me from the love of God. I take my stand in Christ and I will not be shaken or moved. Some of you, that's all you've got to do right now. That's the only step God is calling you to do, is take your stand. But there's other things that God may call you to do, and that is this. What the enemy means for evil, God will turn for good, and your standing is intended to produce perseverance in you. And that perseverance in you is supposed to accomplish something if you let it finish its work, according to James. It's supposed to make you mature and complete, lacking nothing. So in other words, you are standing against the devil, hold you firm so you're secure in Christ. But beyond that, as the assaults come, if you persevere in faith and you don't go running away and quit and give up on God and stand firm, and you start counting for joy that you're in the midst of his battle, God's Spirit will begin to perfect you into the image of Jesus Christ and make you look more like Jesus when you're done with that battle. And what the devil was trying to do to destroy you, God did to deliver you. What the enemy was trying to do to leave you battle scarred, God is preparing you to make you battle tested. That's what God has in mind. See it biblically. Respond to it through the Spirit biblically. Take your stand. Let him finish his work. And then you're still not done. Because not only does he want you to take your stand in who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you, not only does he want you to do this spiritual battle his way through the Spirit and let him change you, he then wants you to go on the offensive. Because there are people who are hostages in the enemy's camp that we're supposed to go and rescue. But if you and I are just twittering all over the place, Twitter-pated, because we're all freaked out, well, I'm under attack, I'm under attack. Well, duh, you're in a battle, of course you're under attack. That's like going to a football game, he hit me. They're supposed to tackle you, it's a football game. You're supposed to go forward and score. Well, they're beating me up. Yes, that's what they're supposed to do. It's a football game. You just need to beat harder back. You're supposed to get the ball across the goal line. You're not supposed to just stand there.
Well, I just don't want them to score on me. I'm trying my hardest to keep out of my end zone. I'm just trying. I'm trying, coach. I'm trying.
Coach wouldn't be happy with that. It's who gets the most points on the board.
Well, they didn't. They only scored 15 on me. Did I do okay?
No, you didn't score anything. And that's why I tell you, you take your stand first. You let and that's in Christ and who Christ is in you. Then you let the character of Christ begin to develop within you as you persevere. And then with the character of Christ having stood firm in through the Spirit, you are now ready to be launched out on your own Holy Spirit-inspired aerial assault on the enemy's camp. And then you and I get to be involved with search and rescue. Forget this holding the fort till Jesus comes in. Let's just hold what we have here, Pastor, because we might lose them too. No, we cannot live on the defensive. We cannot be Christians and live on the defensive. Not when we know that the battle, the war, has already been won in Christ. Do not listen to the devil's lies. This is not all there is in the kingdom. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy are at war. Revelation 12 says that because his time is short, the dragon is making war against the saints. Okay, you're in it. The moment you accepted Christ as Savior, you became involved in a very intense war. Please hear the word of the Lord. You're in it. It's a formidable foe. God's won. You're still in the battle. You got a 7-star general leading you. You got the armor. We can stand. We can be changed in the likeness of Christ, and we can go on the offensive and see people brought into the kingdom and rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. That is our call. That is our mission. Let's be faithful. Let's pray. Body of Christ, as you sit there, would you please join in prayer right where you are? For these warriors who stand here, we're praying for God to strengthen them, to open their eyes to see who they are in Christ. And as the team is praying for them, let me just encourage the body of Christ out here. One last thought. I said the enemy is a terrorist, and he is. But he's also a legalist. And when I say he's a legalist, I mean this. He operates when we give him open doors. The Bible says in Proverbs that like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse doesn't come to rest. But there are times when you and I go through a difficult time that we begin to open our mouths, and the Bible says the tongue has the power of life and death. And there are times that we will, under assault, we'll speak death. Death against ourselves, death in the situation, death in our marriages, death in our families, death in our church. And as long as those death words are out there, it's an open door. The enemy can have his reign. It's almost like you give him a code to break into you. And so if you've done that and responded unbiblically, I want to ask you right where you are to repent. And I say that to those who are up here at the front as well. We're not blaming you. But what we're saying is we want to make sure there are no open doors in our lives through which the enemy could come in and harass. And so, Father, as a church, we ask you to forgive us when we have not responded biblically to trials. We ask you to forgive us when we've spoken death words over ourselves, our marriages, our families, our children, our finances. We repent, Lord. We know we're not supposed to get crazy about this, but we also want out of the abundance of a heart, the mouth to speak life. And so, Lord, we renounce curses and death words and things that we've spoken that have given the enemy a reign in our lives that you don't want him to have. Forgive us, Lord, and wash us clean. Close those doors and remove any enemy influence. We don't want any foothold in our life for the enemy. And also, as we're praying, church, sometimes there's strongholds in our lives, entrenched patterns. They're rooted in our sin nature, patterns that we learned growing up that become almost like hooks that the enemy can use to harass us. And so if you want, just as you are, right where you are, Lord, I ask you to tear down whatever strongholds are in my life. Holy Spirit, I pray through those spiritual weapons, those strongholds will be torn down. You said that those weapons are powerful enough to tear down strongholds, cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and can bring every thought captive to Christ. And we want that, Lord. So we ask for any strongholds that are in our lives as individuals, any strongholds that are in this church, Lord, that they would be torn down in Jesus' name. Torn down through the power of your Spirit because of what Jesus did at the cross. And that your church would be liberated and free to advance with the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, we pray for any generational strongholds that have come down, passed down generation after generation, that have given the enemy influence through familiar spirits. God, we want that broken in Jesus' name as well. We want to be as free as you created us to be free in Christ and to walk out our liberty in Christ to see others set free too, Lord. We pray, Lord, for release of bondages that are on people's finances that have kept them, Lord, from being able to honor you fully. Pray, Lord, for bondages in people's minds. Thoughts that just keep coming back again and again and again that they cannot remove. We pray, Lord, for release of discouragement and despair. We pray, Lord, for release in bodies. Healing, Lord, of bodies. Healing of relationships in the body of Christ. Healing of relationships in our families. Hallelujah, Lord. We also pray, God, that in grace, through grace, that we would respond now, from this point on, through your Spirit, in a biblical way, counting it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, that perseverance would be able to be developed and finish its work so that we could be mature and complete, that with the character of Christ and the anointing of the Spirit, we would be able to be available vessels for the kingdom.